I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We find here the Apostle Paul calling the elders from Ephesus to give them his last words of instruction. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Paul spent 3 years with them preaching the gospel of God's grace, serving the Lord with humility of mind, with many tears, with many trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He had much opposition. But he says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and privately," house to house, publicly, privately, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, brethren, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the thing that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait for me." And that was so. You read on through the book of Acts and you'll see that was so. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." And the ministry, God gave this man a ministry. And God gave this man, the apostle, a message, which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now that's my text. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now let's read a few more verses. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm clean from the blood of all. For I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now take heed. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, had made you overseers, to feed this church of God, which he purchased. We're a bought people, bought with his blood. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. To feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who died? To purchase our redemption? To give us salvation? God Almighty died for us. God manifest in the flesh. Now the title of my message is, "Wherein do we differ?" Wherein do we differ? When we say we testify the gospel of the grace of God, wherein do we differ from all these others in this city, in this area, where they use the book that we use? They use the phrases and terms and the word grace and mercy and faith and redemption and salvation. They use these same words that we use. Wherein then do we differ? Wherein do we differ? Now many of you have experienced exactly what these believers here in Kingsport, you who live here in this city, you who have a burden in your heart to establish a gospel ministry here, many of you have gone through the same things that these believers here are going through. Having heard the gospel of God's free and sovereign mercy in Christ Jesus, having been taught by God the Holy Spirit that salvation is all of God. From election to glorification, salvation is of the Lord. And having been taught that message having heard that message, having that message burned into your heart so that you not only believe it, but love it in your heart, and cannot stand to hear others who say they have a ministry deny the gospel that you have been taught of God. The apostle, when he writes his and pens his last inspired letter, when he writes to young Timothy, he reminds him of that salvation. He said, Timothy, remember, it's God who saved us. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose. Do you ever notice that word? Purpose and grace. Purpose and grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of this world. So having heard the gospel, having been taught the gospel of God's grace, you begin to seek with utmost diligence where that message is constantly preached and heard. You seek a place to worship this God whom you love, whom you've heard, who has convinced you in your heart that salvation is all of God's grace. Is that true? That's what's happened here. These folks have heard the gospel. Not only heard it, but have been made new creatures in Christ and have been given life to believe it and love it. And therefore you seek a place to worship God where this gospel is preached and heard. That's what this is all about here. That's why we're meeting here. That's why we're seeking God's will in establishing a gospel ministry here. I remember very well back in the early 80s when God crossed my path with the truth of God's gospel. God's gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how He whittled me down and stripped me and taught me through the preaching of the gospel that salvation is of Him and Him alone. And I began earnestly to seek a place where I could hear that message. And you know what? You know where I lived when God started working with me and teaching me and showing me these things? Ashland, Kentucky. Guess who had a established gospel ministry there in Ashland, Kentucky? One Pastor Henry Mahan. Oh, and I was so thankful. I was so thankful when I found out about that place, about that ministry. And I didn't go there because I heard he was a good preacher, although he is. And I didn't go there because that's where maybe some of the well-known people went. That's not what I was interested in. I didn't go there to be seen. I went there for one reason and stayed there for 12 years rejoicing in this gospel of God's grace. I went there for one reason only, and that's to hear the gospel of God's sovereign, saving, glorious grace that shines so wonderfully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these believers in Kingsport here have looked around this city. You've looked around this city. And there are many churches. There are many, many churches. You just drive around this town and they're everywhere. The buses were out, I noticed this morning, coming in. The buses were out, running around, picking up the little ones. There are many churches in this city. There are many preachers in this city. The woods are full of preachers. We don't need any more churches. We don't need any more preachers. But my friend, what we do need is God called, God sent preachers with the gospel that's honoring and glorifying to Him. There's no one, as far as we know, these believers here have searched this city over and have come to the conclusion that there's no one here preaching the gospel of God's grace. Is that so? And that's why we, by God's will, are determined to have a gospel ministry here. This is exactly why we started meeting here in September 2007. And this is why we will, Lord willing, continue to meet and seek the Lord's will in establishing a gospel ministry here. Now, having said that there are many preachers, having said there are many churches, wherein then do we differ? I believe you know the answer. We've heard the gospel this week, distinguishing that which is true from that which is false. Wherein do we differ from all these other preachers in this city and these churches in this city that meet each week? Is there a difference? Is there a discernible difference? So much so, my friend, there is a difference, yes. So much so that one is preaching the gospel and those others are preaching another gospel of which God said they'll be cursed. So much of a difference that one is telling the truth and one is an absolute liar on God. So much so, there is so much a difference that some pray unto a God that cannot save, while God's people, God's sheep, cry unto Almighty God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Wherein then do we differ? I'll give you five things. Wherein then do we differ? Now to most of you, these are going to be most familiar. And I bring nothing new. I think we need to be very wary of those who say they have something new and novel, because the gospel is old as God. It's the ancient gospel. The ancient gospel. Now wherein do we differ? Five things. Number one, turn to Romans chapter 5. Wherein then do we differ? Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Here's where we differ. What happened in the garden? What happened in the garden? What happened when Adam fell? What happened when Adam sinned? God said, in the day you eat, you'll die. What happened in the garden? Here's where we differ. Look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death, one man. That one man was a representative man, a federal head. He represented that race of those in him. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, in whom all sinned. They write in this chapter. Turn over to verse 18. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men to condemnation. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. In Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all died. In Adam, all died. What happened in the garden? What happened when Adam sinned? Death, judgment, condemnation. Brought in spiritual death, physical death, alienation from God, and total separation from God. That's what happened in the garden. Fallen man has no spark of life. Guilty before God. Dead. Fallen man has no desire for truth. Fallen man has no spiritual appetite for the things of God. We read in the book of Corinthians, a carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. No love for the true God. You right there in the book of Romans, turn over a couple chapters, chapter 8. Fallen, wretched, guilty man has no need for the true and living God. Left to himself, he'll never see it. He'll never know it. He'll never understand it. Being ignorant of God and the things of God. Look what it says here in Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's us left to ourselves. And that word enmity, there's a strong word. Deep-rooted, deep-seated hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Men in their depravity and death and guilt, have no love for the true and living God, no spiritual appetite. Having men by nature love darkness, not light, not light. No righteousness of our own. No ability to produce any. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Wherein do we differ? Sin, judgment, condemnation passed upon all men. We preach and believe exactly what this book teaches. Total depravity, not partial. Total inability. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "No, in no wise we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good." In case you missed it, no, not one. None righteous. Fallen, sinful, wicked, no righteousness. Man and sinners left to themselves in their fallen state, they have no love for the truth. They have no righteousness. And my friend, they have no free will. They have a will, but it's certainly not free. Their will is in bondage to their rotten nature. Their rotten nature. That's right. Our Lord said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Man's will is in bondage to his wicked nature. It's as free as free running water. Which way does free running water go? When you put a garden hose out in your yard and you turn it loose, which way is that water going to go? Your will is as free as that water. It's going to go downhill. I remember reading a book years ago. I think it was A.W. Pink. He said, "Man's will is always selfward and downward, never Godward and upward." Somehow, in our religious day that we live in, they've come up with this thing called every man's a free moral agent. Every man's a free moral agent. Well, they're wrong on all three counts. Man is certainly not free. He's in bondage to his nature. Man, in his sinful wretchedness that we are in the sight of God, not free, nor are we moral. That's right. Our best efforts, our best deeds, God said, "It's filthy rags, away with it." Neither is man an agent. An agent, if you're an insurance agent, or an adjuster, or that implies some kind of ability or of empowerment. We have no ability. We have no innate ability. We're dead. Man is not a free moral agent. He's dead. Well, so how dead? I tell you how dead we are. Spiritually speaking, graveyard dead. That's how dead. Dead in sin. Dead in sin. How totally depraved are we by nature? Unless God is pleased to intervene and give us life and salvation through Christ Jesus, we shall surely, justly perish in our sin. Our Lord put it this way, "No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him." Some of you old timers know what it is to take a bucket and put down in a well and draw that water. You don't stand over that well and say, "Water, come on up here." No, you have to drop down a bucket and draw that water. And that's exactly what God does. He draws us to himself with his power and his loving kindness. He draws us effectually to himself. And if he does not do this, we'll perish in our sin because of the extent of our fall, the extent of our ruin. Now listen to this. How depraved are sinners? The very thing sinners need is the very thing they despise and have no need for. That's true. Wherein do we differ? There's a difference, my friend. What happened in the garden? Secondly, Wherein do we differ? Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Wherein do we differ? Not only on what happened in the garden, but what happened in eternity. What happened in eternity? 2 Thessalonians 2. God Almighty chose a people unto salvation. We call that the Bible doctrine of election. The Bible doctrine of election. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we are bound. Oh, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you by our gospel, the gospel of God's sovereign saving grace in Christ Jesus. Had God not chosen us, we'd never chosen him. Our Lord said that to his disciples. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Wherein do we differ? What happened in eternity? Election is not, as some in religion put it today, well, God voted for me and the devil voted against me, and then, well, you know, you have the deciding vote. Well, in that scheme, who really gets the glory? That's right. You do. But God has so determined and fixed salvation that all things work to the praise of his glory. I want you to find Ephesians chapter 1. What he says right here in Ephesians chapter 1. Almighty God sovereignly chose a people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world and gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ and predestinated those people to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what predestination is all about. You know who really believes in predestination? Those who are predestinated to be just like Christ. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us. Now get a hold of this, and if you read this carefully through here, this phrase here, in him. He has chosen us in him. You see, my friend, Christ is the elect. First time that word's ever used in Scripture, Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, my elect. He is the elect. We're chosen in him. According as he had chosen us in him. Who did the choosing? He did. When? Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. He didn't choose us because we are holy, we're sinners. But that we should be holy. Well, how's that? In Christ Jesus. He is my holiness. Without blame before him in love. Now look at it. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? His will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus alone. Absolutely none for whom God has chosen shall ever perish. None shall perish for whom he has chosen. He said, all that the Father hath given me, they'll come to me, and those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'll show you an example of this. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. The Jews came round about one day. Recorded here in John 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, John 10, 22. The feast of the dedication. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? They blamed him for their unbelief. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. The Lord said, I told you plainly, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, and you believe not because you're not my sheep. You're not my chosen. You're not my elect. As I said unto you, my sheep. How do you know you're one of God's elect? Tell you what, election is known by calling. Your election is known by calling. We'll see in just a minute here. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Blessed is a man to whom God chooses and causes to approach unto him. Turn back to Thessalonians and find 1 Thessalonians this time. How do I know if I'm one of those chosen? One of those elect? I preached a funeral one time in a little city in Kentucky. Martin, Kentucky. One of the men of our church requested me to speak at his father's funeral. And he said, when you do so, I want you to plainly preach the gospel. And I did. And I took my text from Ephesians chapter 1 and talked about God choosing us and Christ redeeming and the Holy Spirit calling and quickening. And I talked about God electing grace and His sovereign mercy. And I had some ugly looks. But I was determined to do what this brother asked me to do and to preach the gospel. And as I exited that building and walked out through the parking lot, behind me I heard a voice of a woman crying and saying, Preacher, stop a minute. I've got a question for you. I thought, oh boy, she's going to nail me. She's going to rail me. She came up to me. She said, how can I know if I'm one of those elect? That's a pretty good question. Do you believe in the Lord? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of His saving sovereign grace? Look what it says right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Knowing, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power. And in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became a follower of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy, and you became an example. Verse 8, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They wanted others to hear this gospel of God's grace. Wherein do we differ? What happened in the garden? There's a difference. Wherein do we differ? What happened in eternity? Thirdly, what happened at Calvary? What happened at Calvary? What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died in the stead room of sinners? What happened at Calvary? Can you sum it up in a few words? Well, I can think of several words to describe what happened at Calvary. Atonement. Atonement happened. Victory. How about success? How about redemption? That's a good word. How about salvation? That's what happened at Calvary. I want you to find Hebrews chapter 10. Notice this. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 14. What happened at Calvary? For by one offering, Hebrews 10:14, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is also witness to us, for after that He has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened at Calvary? Atonement. Now listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die to make salvation a possibility for all. The Lord Jesus Christ died to put away the sin of God's elect. We call that particular redemption, definite atonement. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down at the right hand of God. And my friend, He did not fail to accomplish the putting away of the sin of God's covenant people at Calvary. Not at all. The only solution for sin is His glorious blood atonement. No wonder Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now let me ask you this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's atonement. No doubt about that. Did He atone? Did He atone? We don't have an atonement. We have an atonement. And my friend, don't ever ask me this question. What is your theory of the atonement? My friend, I don't have a theory. I have an atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ is our atonement. Did He atone? Absolutely. He atoned for our sin. Full payment, full satisfaction. The Lord Jesus is the believer's redeemer. He's our deliverer. Did He get the job done? Did He redeem? Well, the scripture said He obtained eternal redemption for us with His own blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. He redeemed us with His precious blood. The Lord Jesus is our ransom. Did He ransom us? Yes, He did. He paid the debt. And when the debt's paid, the captive goes free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. The Lord Jesus is the Savior. He's our Savior. A just God and Savior. Beside Him there's no other Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. Well, did He save? Did He save? Did He try to save and fail? Not at all. The Lord Jesus is our Savior, and He did save His people from their sin. Call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sin. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. Wherein do we differ? What happened in the garden? Wherein do we differ? What happened in eternity? God chose a people. What happened at Calvary? Salvation. He justified them with His own blood. Fourthly, what happens in regeneration? In the new birth. Turn back to the book of Ephesians and find Ephesians chapter 2. What happens in regeneration? Life from the dead. A spiritual resurrection. The new birth. It's not turning over a leaf. The new birth is God quickening that which was dead in sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1, And you who were dead in sin, He quickened. Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now look at this word. Underscore this if you don't have this underscored. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's by grace that you are saved. What happens in regeneration? By almighty, irresistible power, the call of God, He gives spiritual life to the chosen, redeemed sinners who were dead in sin. Faith is a result of life. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. One doesn't believe to be born. He believes because he's been given life from above. Is Almighty God, now listen to this. Wash your ears out with this. Is Almighty God trying to save all men everywhere and unable to do so? We hear that all the time. God's trying to save you, but you won't let Him. Well, what kind of a God is that? It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of Scripture. Is Almighty God trying to save all men and unable? No. He is calling out His people from death, darkness, to life and light in Christ Jesus with the gospel. You see, it's by His will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's God that shows mercy. He will have mercy on whom He will. He does this with the gospel, by His will, with His word. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. By His Spirit, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And by His power. By His power. Remember John 17? He prayed, Father, You've given Me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as You have given to Me. He has all power to give life. Wherein do we differ? In regeneration. God implants within the believer a new spiritual nature that was not there before. He calls it, in Scripture, it's called the believers are partakers of a divine nature that God implants within. Something that was not there before. It's a new man. It's a spiritual nature. We have that old Adam nature. And we have that new nature given in the new birth. He has done a glorious work of grace for us. And my friend, He does a marvelous, almighty, effectual, irresistible work of grace within the heart of the sinner. That's why we don't, when we close our services, that's why we don't stand down front and sing 20 verses of Just As I Am and pass me not and compel and try and invite people to come down front and do things. Salvation's not down here. Salvation is not in a decision. Salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. My pastor taught me well. Preach the gospel and leave folks alone. God will work in His people and He'll bring them. And when He does the work, He does a good work. God who has begun a good work in you, He will complete it in the day of His power. Wherein do we differ? Oh, we differ there, don't we? Lastly is this. Wherein do we differ? Turn to Acts chapter 11. Now, I use this term advisedly because it's become a meaningless word, but it is a biblical word. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas went hunting Saul to seek him. And when he found him, verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, as I say, I normally don't even use that word in conversation because it's become a meaningless word. Going down this street out here, Center Street, there's some store out there. It's called, I don't know if you noticed it, the Only Christian Club. It's some kind of a Christian nightclub. What in the world is that? We've got Christian schools and Christians this and it's become a meaningless term. I like to use the word, are you a believer? Because most people, they tell me 80-90% of the people in this country consider themselves Christian. But really, what is a believer? What, you know what a believer is? A believer is a disciple. A believer is one who has been taught of God. A follower of Christ, like this. What is a believer? He's obedient like Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was not weak in faith, but giving God all the glory, all the honor. He was not weak in faith. But he was strong in faith, giving God all the honor and glory, being fully persuaded that all that God had promised, he was able to perform. What is a believer? One who is an adopted son. We've been adopted, believers have, into the family. We've been made a son of His love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. We've been made an heir of God and a joint heir. We've obtained an eternal redemption and eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. What is a believer? One who's committed to Christ. One who is an adopted son of God. What is a believer? He's been made an object of God's sovereign love. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. What is? He's been made an object of God's sovereign love. He's loved His people with an everlasting love. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Herein is love, John said. Not that we love God. He loved us. And He sent His Son to be our sacrifice for sin. What is a believer? A willing, loving bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made willing in the day of His power, who serve Him out of love and gratitude, not out of fear of punishment, not out of promise of reward, but out of love and gratitude. What is a believer? Those who persevere in faith, being kept by the power of God. What is a believer? Those who die in faith. Saving faith perseveres because we're preserved by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. Wherein do we differ? There is a difference. My friend, these are some of the things wherein we differ. These are the critical issues of which we cannot and will not compromise. What we believe is determined by who we believe. I know whom I have believed. Paul said, I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Come join with us. Come join with us in this cause of God and truth. Come join with us as we seek God's will in establishing a gospel ministry here in Kingsport, Tennessee. Now, I don't know who named this city Kingsport, but I'd like to rename it. Make Kingsport be known as a city where the King's gospel is preached and where the King's word is made known. He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. Wherein do we differ? There is a difference. And I pray that the Lord will give you grace to consider those things.